today as we come to the table.
He blinded them temporarily. They walked right by them, whatever the case might be, and they got out of jail, so to speak. And again, what a reminder this is for all of us in here. Look, if God, whatever God has called you to do, you're going to be fine until God is through. God will open whatever doors need to be opened. You're going to be safe. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't know if I want to go on that mission trip, or I don't know if I want to go in that area or that place because it's a little bit dangerous. Now, I don't think you should just go if God's not telling you to go into a dangerous area. But if God is calling you to go into some area that may be dangerous and you know it's God, you can rest because God's going to protect you. And if God has to send an angel, God will send an angel.
At times, it feels like God's plan can throw you for a loop. He might guide you into a scenario that feels a bit challenging. As a believer, you might find yourself grappling with some heavy doubts, wondering if the plan really comes from God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a heartfelt reminder to put your trust in God's plan. He's got it all figured out and will always equip you with the right tools to tackle whatever comes your way. When you follow God's calling, you can trust that He's got your back and will look out for you no matter what difficulties come. You just need to trust that He will help you through the process. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 5. As we start in verse 17 and work our way probably to, well, we're going to go to 32 today. Now, it's interesting when you think about our unstoppable God. We all know that. If I tell you that our God's unstoppable, you're going to say, yes, I realize that. But note this, take it on a personal level. And what I mean by that is what God is designed to do in your life, if you allow Him to do it, He's going to do it and He's going to complete it. And I also want to encourage you, and I know I need this encouragement, I think we all do, when we see what's happening in our world today, to remember God will complete all His promises that He said in coming to get His bride, completing the process here on earth, coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then letting us be with Him forever in the kingdom of God. And we need to realize nothing can stop that. The enemy can't stop it. The world can't stop it. God certainly won't stop it. So we all have an amazing future ahead of us. And so it's something to be encouraged about when we watch all the things in the world that seem to be trying to stop God and the work of God. You know, it's interesting. Throughout history, men have tried to stop the word of God as well as the work of God. But we're going to see today that's impossible. You can't do it. And if God's going to do something, He's going to do it. And we're going to see that with the disciples today, even locked up in prison. If God has to send an angel to let them out of prison to go do what God's called them to do, God's going to do it. And for you, if God is called to do a specific thing in your life, maybe you don't even know what that call is yet, or you don't know the call in its completion, but whatever it is that God has called you to do, God is going to open doors, even if He has to send an angel to do it. So trust that God will do even supernatural things above and beyond what we would think to complete His plan in our life. So again, we've seen this in our own country when it comes to those who try to stop the word and work of God. You know, we see things that are hindered, taking, you know, God and prayer out of schools or government or whatever the case might be. But here's the question, has God's work been stopped? It has not. Now the enemy can hinder, he can slow things down, but he cannot stop the work of God. And again, that's exactly what we're going to see with the disciples today. When the religious leaders try to get in the way and stop what God is doing, God says, no, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. And I'm going to continue to preach the truth of Jesus Christ to the people there in Jerusalem and to us here at Calvary Chapel in Knoxville. And the reason God does that is not just to prove that He can because He's God, but God loves you. And God cares about the souls of men and women and where we're going to spend eternity. And so if God allowed the enemy to shut down what God was doing, then the enemy would be successful in snatching those souls away from eternity. And God's not going to let that happen. Now, there's going to be some that don't choose the Lord. That's our own choice. But if you are open to let God work in your life, God has made available to you the kingdom of God. You simply have to receive what Jesus did on the cross for you, and God will open that door. And that's where we jump in verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up. And again, whenever God is doing work, the enemy will always rise up to try to oppose it. And all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, there they are, they were filled with indignation. I noticed they didn't just get angry. They were filled, and it wasn't just with anger, it was with indignation. The word indignation here literally means the word fury. So they were furious, we would say, and really the language would reveal. And notice here it says, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, again, why would they want to arrest them and put them in the common prison? Again, because, first of all, they were preaching Jesus Christ, which, again, they thought they had finally silenced. They put him to death on the cross. He's out of the way. We don't have to worry about this Jesus talk anymore. And these guys are now out there preaching like the guy's resurrected from the dead or something, right? Which, indeed, he did. A little sarcasm there. Very little, I can tell. But anyway, the joke was little. The sarcasm may have been larger. But either way, so they're saying, no, you know, you're preaching something that, number one, that Jesus resurrected, he's dead. Number two, you see the other problem, they didn't even believe in resurrection. So now not only are they saying Jesus is still alive, they're confronting one of their major theological positions that there is no resurrection. And lastly, they had commanded them to no longer preach in this name. Now, a couple things to note here. As we said, they're basically right in their face on their theology, which again, these were not just normal religious leaders. They were filled with pride and arrogance. And if you've ever talked to someone that is very proud and arrogant about their religion or whatever the case might be, they're hard to deal with. And very hard to reach, if you will. And we're going to see that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gets really firm with them, trying to reach them today. But they're very hard to reach. They typically just get madder and madder and become more confrontational. And that's what the Sadducees were like. They denied these things. They didn't want to hear these things. They wanted to shut these Christians up. But it gives us a warning, and that would simply be this. Look, regardless of where we stand, whether we're angry or not, if we ever see something in God's Word and the reality of God's Word that goes against our theological teaching or understanding, we need to change our theological teaching or understanding. Now, again, the Word of God never changes, don't get me wrong. But all of us have been brought up with different backgrounds. We have different beliefs, if you will. I know, especially in a non-denominational church, we have people from almost every denomination in here and non-denominational as well. And there's a lot of things that all of us learned in those particular groups, most of which was correct. But there's probably things that we learned because of a different slant of the way we saw things that you can't really find in Scripture. And so, again, the Sadducees are now being challenged. They needed to be pliable to allow God to work in their heart. We need to be pliable to allow God to work in our heart as well. And so notice they arrest them. They put them in the common prison. And where was this common prison? Well, we don't know for sure, but we're pretty sure, because they really only found one prison, maybe two dungeons in all of Jerusalem. You say, well, maybe they've been torn down. Well, that's not. No, typically they would oftentimes be underground, carved into rock, and that's where they would put their dungeons. So they pretty much know there probably was only one real prison, if you will, that was there. And I've actually gotten to see that prison. And it's an area where you go into an upper area that's kind of the common prison area where they would have put these guys. And then there was the lower prison area where the Lord would have been. The same prison the Lord would have been in, but in the dungeon. So they locked them up in the same place that the Lord would have been. And we talked about that, what a privilege and what an honor that would have been to be locked up in the same place that the Lord was locked up. No doubt they were realizing that and saying, guys, here we sit locked up in this place where the Lord was locked up. You know, what an honor to suffer for his name. And, you know, he's called us to preach the gospel. And no doubt they were very hopeful that this wouldn't be their end. But even if it was, they knew where they were going if they died. And note this, when they locked them up last time, we saw that Peter and John got locked up a little bit earlier in the book of Acts, but this is all 12. So they all get locked up, put in the prison, the common prison, if you will, because it'll mention the apostles here in a moment, including probably Matthias, who was supposed to be the one that took the place of Judas. But again, I believe that it was Paul that did that. But they locked them up, and look at verse 19. It says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Can you imagine what this would have been like? Now, I try to live out the scene of what it would have been like for the apostles. So they got arrested, they're thrown in prison. And again, in this area, when you walk down just about three steps to the right, there's a big long area where no doubt all the bars were. I don't know if it was one big area, the bars no longer exist, or whether it was broken up cells, we don't know. But either way, they no doubt could see each other, they could hear each other. They were probably encouraging each other in the Word, encouraging each other in the Lord, maybe singing hymns or songs. We don't know what was going on. Try to imagine what we would be doing in that situation. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, this guy shows up. And again, he may have just been looked like a normal human, because angels come in two different ways. Sometimes they show up in Scripture just looking like a person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we may have entertained angels and we don't even know it. So angels don't always glow, and yet sometimes they do. We know the angel that rolled back the stone there at the tomb was glowing bright and struck down, you know, the Roman soldiers and all that. So we don't know how he appeared, but either way, they know it's an angel. How do they know that? He shows up and the door is just open. And he says, guys, come on out. And they start walking out. He goes, now go back to the Temple Mount and start preaching again the words of this life. How exciting that would have been. You imagine them coming out and going, wow, we're out. It wouldn't have just been that door that opened or those doors, because then you go to the steps where the guards would have been. That door would have swung open. So as they walked out, they're probably wondering, well, where are the guards? What are they going to do? And the Bible doesn't give us these details, but I'd love to imagine what that would have been like. They obviously were there. We know they weren't struck down the way that the Roman soldiers were, or they would have shared that when they went to tell them, hey, an angel came and we got struck down. No, they just, it's interesting. We're going to see in a moment when they come back to arrest them, the doors are all locked. They're outside of the cell. They don't even know the guys are gone. So how did this happen? You talk about a supernatural event where they didn't even see them. Apparently they were just invisible. I don't know. He blinded them temporarily. They walked right by them, whatever the case might be, and they got out of jail, so to speak. And again, what a reminder this is for all of us in here. Look, if God, whatever God has called you to do, you're going to be fine until God is through. God will open whatever doors need to be opened. You're going to be safe. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't know if I want to go on that mission trip, or I don't know if I want to go in that area or that place because it's a little bit dangerous. Now, I don't think you should just go if God's not telling you to go into a dangerous area. But if God is calling you to go into some area that may be dangerous and you know it's God, you can rest because God's going to protect you. And if God has to send an angel, God will send an angel. And if you're time to go home, well, then you win. You get to go into the kingdom of God. So you can't lose either way. You say, well, that was not as comforting, Mark. But either way, the reality is God is going to protect us until God is through. So they see this. They realize, okay, so they get out. They go there. They're excited. They go back up there. And notice what he tells them very specifically. He says, go up there and tell them the words of this life. What is this life? It is the life we find in Jesus. The Bible speaks about the life that God has. It's the word Zoe in the language, and it means life as God knows it. There is a different life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is a different life that you are missing that you know nothing about. And until you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and are born again, you will never know that life. I will never forget what it was like coming out of darkness thinking that I was alive. I mean, I was seeking everything that this world and my flesh, in this apart from the spirit, I was seeking everything this world had to offer. I still was extremely empty and sad. And then when I came to know the Lord, I understood this is life. True life begins with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start anywhere else. You might think it is. All the things you're trying to grab in the world and you're trying to pull in to satisfy, it's not going to work. It's only going to be through the satisfaction, the Spirit of God moving inside of you. And you know, it's interesting. I'm watching what's happening as we head toward the last days and getting more toward the return of the Lord. And I do believe we're still going to have some things we can enjoy until the Lord comes back and gets his bride. So I don't want to discourage you by the statement I'm going to make. But I'm noticing that many of the things that used to be alluring in the world are being taken away from us. It's like one by one, we're kind of losing the ability to do. They're now talking about trying to limit, you know, through the new currency they're wanting to introduce. Maybe you heard about this digital currency they're trying to introduce and all that. And they're talking about limiting how much people can drive and how far they can drive and what they can buy and not buy. All they control the money. They can let you buy it or they can not let you buy it, which is interesting. In Revelation chapter 13, it says that eventually everyone will be forced to take a mark that you can't buy or sell without. So we see the technology and things falling into place for that. Of course, that won't happen until we're out of here. But when I think about that, I go, wow, if they start limiting how far we can drive, what vacation can you take? You know, how can I just jump on my Harley and go for a long ride or go down to Florida and enjoy the sunshine and come back? Of course, that's, you've all got your personal things you like to do. And so my main fight against digital currency is I want to take my Harley to Florida. I'm just kidding. But that is important. But either way, it's a guy thing. But either way, the bottom line is that you start seeing that you go, Lord, don't let them take all these fun things away. Look, here's what's happening. I believe that we're going to still have some fun things. Don't panic. I believe that. Only God knows. I'm not saying there won't be persecution, but I'm not saying, I don't think God's going to let everything shut down until he gets the church out of here. And that's where you're going to see really everything shut down. But the reality is God is removing everything that those who don't know the Lord are trying to find in the world so that they'll finally look up. I believe that. I think God's going to take more and more freedoms away, more and more this away, more and more that away, or God's going to allow the enemy to do that as we get closer to his return. God's going to allow it to become more and more difficult, and the Bible describes it that way. Again, I wanted to be encouraging today. Please don't take it. Your life's going to be over starting tomorrow. No, no, no. You have a great life. God's filled you with joy, and there's a lot still yet to happen. But for the world, I believe that God is going to begin to reduce those freedoms and those abilities. And it's more than just political. It's more than just a viewpoint. It's more than an ideology. It's more than an argument. It's spiritual. And the enemy wants to do that because he wants to put the world under bondage. He wants to control the world, which he will do through the Antichrist. The Bible tells us in Revelation, when we get toward the end and closer to the end, we'll be gone again by then. But the reality is, it's going to pull away the joy. Anything this world has to offer is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And what's that going to leave the world with? Well, you either allow that to all be taken and you bow down before this world leader, or you turn to heaven and say, God, I have really messed up here. I need Jesus Christ, and I want to look toward heaven and a hope of an eternal freedom and an eternal future and an eternal joy that we find in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord offers to all of us. If you find yourself empty, if you find yourself being discouraged by what you see in the world, take heart. This is a tiny little blip until we get to enter into the kingdom of God, where we'll have ultimate freedom and ultimate joy. And by the way, I will remind you of this. Even though it's going to get weird before, you know, and the church taken out and then the great tribulation and all that that the Bible talks about, after the wedding supper of the Lamb, which by the way is going to be awesome, we're going to come back to the earth and live here for another 1,000 years the way Jesus wants it to run, and that's going to be absolutely amazing. So you're not going to miss anything. Oftentimes, again, I know I've said this before, but some of the young people, it's like, well, if the Lord comes back and I'm still young and I don't get to experience all these things, you've got 1,000 more years, relax. You're going to have plenty of time to experience everything you ever wanted to experience when the Lord comes back. And so, again, exciting times and very encouraging times. But again, this is what this life is. It's life in Jesus. He said, you go and tell them this life. You tell them the life they have in the Lord, the joy that awaits if they truly give their life to the Lord and are born again. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said in John 10 that the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, right? He wants to take things away, which is what I just talked about. He's going to come to the earth and steal away your joy, take away your freedom, do all these things. But Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. And here's the thing, you can have it now. And you can have that life even in the midst of oppression. Again, you look back in history of these times where people were oppressed and all their freedoms were taken away, and those that followed Jesus Christ were filled with joy. And that's exactly what we see here with the disciples. They're throwing them in prison. They're trying to steal their joy, but you can't take the joy of a true believer. And notice what it says in verse 21. Again, and when they heard that is the message of the angel, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. So they went right back to where they were arrested and started doing the same thing. Now, again, it's interesting. You would think in our normal mindset, you wouldn't want to go right back to where you just got arrested for doing something and go do the same thing, because what's the outcome going to be? Well, you would think you're going to be arrested again. But again, the earthly officials were telling them to do something that went against what God was telling them to do. God told them to do it. They saw now the power of God in a very practical way with the angel letting them out of prison. They're not afraid to go right back and do what God has asked them to do. So they show up early in the morning. I love that. They weren't wasting any time. It says, but the high priest and those who came with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, again, you talk about a rude awakening. This is going to literally be a rude awakening for the high priest and all those religious leaders, because little known to them is that there's nobody in that prison. So the whole scene here is rather amusing to watch unfold. They're back on the Temple Mount teaching the word of God. These guys show up early in the morning and say, all right, go get our prisoners and let them out of prison. And notice they're going to find out they're not even there. Look at verse 22. He says, but when the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. Now, imagine what this scene was like. Again, I try to picture them going down there to go and see what's going on. They walk down there to the prison. Remember, the guards are still there. The door is locked. They say, please open up the gate. We're here to get the prisoners that were locked up last night. Yes, sir, whatever. They open the gate. They go down in there and they look and they're gone. And all the cells, I don't know if the cell doors were open or if they all closed them before they left. I'm not sure what happened. Either way, but they look in there, they're out of there. They come back up. Where are they? Well, what do you mean, where are they? They're not there. Well, they have to be there. And I can see him running and looking, going, oh my goodness, they're not there. You know, what happened? I don't know what happened. I mean, they were there last night. I've been here all evening. We watched everything. They're just gone. They're freaking out. And they go back to the Sanhedrin, which is gathered in their Sanhedrin room, their meeting room, which is a lot like this room in the way it looked. It was a semicircular room where the high priest would be kind of up here and all the other people with him, the other of the councils, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees would be there scattered out with a big open area right there in the middle. And so they brought them before them. They wanted to bring them before them. That's what they would do. But this is kind of the setting. They come running back into that setting going, they're gone. They're not here. And again, look at this. It says, and when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I'll bet. It's like, what? They're just not there? What? And I can imagine them kind of standing there, kind of shocked, going, we've convened all of our leaders. Here we're all standing. Our prisoners were locked up last night. Suddenly our prisoners are gone. What in the world happened? Now, again, I wonder whether or not the guy that came back and told them, nobody knows what's going on yet, but look at verse 25. Somebody sees these guys out there preaching. I love this. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Now imagine the scene of this large crowd. Now, what were they? Think how excited the disciples would have been. They show back up there in the morning and they say, gather around, you know, we're here to preach to you. We were locked up last night in prison, but an angel came from God and the angel opened up the prison and let us out. And he said to come to you and preach to you this life that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We knew Jesus. We saw Jesus. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him after he resurrected and we are witnesses to what happened. And for those of you who will believe he's your Messiah, you can be saved if you're repentant. You can imagine the gospel. They're giving the gospel. And this massive crowd is gathering, the very thing they were trying to stop, the very thing they were trying to shut up. They're now preaching it down there. And what you got to realize too, guys, this is amusing to me about the story. And I do think God has a sense of humor. I know that he does. Because again, you know, God gave us a sense of humor. We're made in his image. So I know that God has a sense of humor. So I see not only God's spirit working here to convict these men of their sin and to confront them of their sin, as we're going to see he very directly does here through what the apostles share, but I also see this kind of almost, it's like this comical way that's happening because, again, the fact that they locked them up in prison, they don't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't. Now the Pharisees did. And now they're out there preaching, no doubt, that an angel let them out. Well, you know, word got back to them that an angel, they're out there preaching, an angel let them out. It didn't tell us all this, but you know they had to hear it. They're no doubt proclaiming this. And they're also proclaiming the resurrection, which they don't believe in either. I mean, all these things they're saying that God is doing, again, it's just interesting to me to see God corner these guys and say, look, all the things you don't believe in are true, and now I'm going to show them to you in practicality by letting the disciples out, and they're going to preach it. And so they bring them before them as they're standing in front of the people. Notice this in verse 26. Says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned to death. And again, why would they do this? Because everyone, if you remember this time, revered the church. Now, a lot of them didn't dare join them, remember, because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They said, you know, if I'm going to do this, it's going to be real. I'm going to really commit. I'm not just going to go and play church because I don't want to be struck dead type thing. So there was a real fear when that happened among the people. But again, but they respected them.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.